Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 8C, Maintaining Control in the Spirit World. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church here in the Sacramento area. And today is June 10th, 2007. And if everything goes right, this will be my last teaching on how to conduct spiritual warfare. And today I would be speaking about maintaining control in the spirit world. Let's stand as we pray for the Word of God. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your presence here today, for the joy that we have in our hearts. And we love you, Lord. And we ask you right now, open the Word of God to us in such a way that we will understand, and having understood, we'll be able to apply it. And when we apply it, there should be great victories around us. And we thank and we praise you for that now, in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to open up by sharing with you here a story. It's very fresh. It's only about 2 days old. And I believe that it is a really good object teaching here. If you don't know what you're looking for, you don't know what you're doing. Right? So you better know what you're doing for. Well, some time ago, somebody gave us Christian DVD. It was given by a missionary from Africa. Well, we didn't have a DVD player, and I resist, you know, going to the new stuff. It took me probably a long time to, somebody donated us a VCR player years ago, and we've been enjoying some Christian videos. And so I told my wife, I said, we are going to get ourselves a DVD player. What do they know about DVDs? Nothing. So I went to one place. That guy didn't know anything either. He just worked there. So Friday, my wife and I went to a place. We got a very nice salesperson. He simply said this, now, how old is your TV? I said, oh, maybe 15 years. He said, do you know if it has the capacity to be hooked up to a DVD player? I said, I never thought about that. He said, how does it look in the back of your TV? I said, there's a bunch of wires there. That's about all I know. So he simply showed me, he said, you know, that it takes cables. And as he said, I'm not sure you can hook this up. So I was going to give up. My wife said, no, we are here, you know, and we didn't buy an expensive DVD player. She said, you know, I like to see what we have. So the guy said, well, you can take it back if it doesn't work, you know. And I said, well, it's a lot of hassle, but, you know, I got the DVD player. So here we are now, Friday night, about 8:30. I'm tired and cranky, ready to go to bed. And now I got to get this DVD player up. Get the instruction book up and try to hook it up. And he told me, you got this cable here, you got these cables there, you know. So I went back and looked, and sure enough, I had some kind of a connection in the box. So I hooked that up. And I got picture, but no sound. Well, that called for assistance. So we called our nephew Joshua and said, you know, anyone born after about 85, you know, they know this stuff. So he came over, And he was fiddling around with it, you know, and finally he got muffled sound of he got to play. You know, get to sit like this and listen, you know. But we didn't hear that. It was a nice little thing, you know, so we praised God. So I said, something is wrong here. So I said, now I'm going to call an expert. If you don't know what you're doing, call an expert. So I called Yuri. Yuri is an electronic repair guy. He got his own shop, repairs everything. I mean, he looks at it, he gets fixed. So he says, well, why don't you try a couple of other TVs? I said, well, I got one other, so we did that, and I got it to work. So he said, bring it down Sunday, I'll take a look at it. Here's a punchline there. So I bring it in here. He came in early today, took a look at it. He lifted up the two cables. He said, what did you hook up? I said, well, I had a coax. I hooked that up. He said, but I didn't get any sound. He said, that's the way it is. That is only picture. I said, really? That cable only gives picture. He said, yes, then you got these over here. These are your sound cables. And he said, there are three of them here, but you disconnect one, only use two if you use this one. I said, thank you. What an insight. You know, if you don't know what you're looking for, you don't know what you got. If you don't know what you're doing, I mean, you've got all this stuff here, and it doesn't work. And I really believe that's the way it is when it comes to the Bible. We really don't know what we are looking for. We really don't know what we have. So we get so frustrated. Frustrated because we say, God is not working. And God says, well, let me tell you how we do it. And we don't take time. The other thing I want to share on this preaching tape here is this. That as I prayed over this message and studied, I asked myself this, God, how do you think? I said, I read in the Word here what you want, but how do you think? And then God showed me that just like we have children, God simply allows for us to grow up. Now, you take little Natalia, and you know, we give a lot of leave room for her. She's about 5 years old, you know. But if she would come back and talk like that when she was 25, you would look at her and say, you know, what went wrong? So God simply showed us that just like children, we got saved, we know nothing, but He loves us, He's blessing us. But then as we grow and mature, He's requiring more from us. And as we get older in Christ, we learn more. We cannot get away with things we got away with when we got saved. So we got to learn this. When we have new people coming in, love them. Give them space. Give them time to grow up, to develop. And I want to share this story with you, particularly as we are fasting this morning, which will probably help you out a little bit to die a little bit more to yourself. That I remember vividly, it never left me. We had gone to church for the first time. Now, Sundays, I usually cook to give my wife the time off. So we have been to church. We have given a lot to Christ. Gone to church the first time. And we came home, and I was standing there cooking dinner. I was cooking about 6 pork chops, my favorite food. And, you know, as I stood there cooking those pork chops, I had such a joy just bubbling over me. And I said, oh, man, I went to the house of the Lord. I'm saved. I'm talking to God. I was so happy. Well, I'm sure he was looking down and saying, well, I'm not too happy. You know, you're eating those pork chops. They're going to give you cans and all kind of stuff. But he knew I was a baby. And the Holy Spirit just disregarded that day. And I had such a joy frying my pork chops, having my first dinner with my wife after we'd gone to church. Would I have the same joy today if I knew that? I don't think so. And the reason I share that with you is this. We got to learn to give each other space. We are on different plateaus of growth. And no one ever grows by being criticized. I learned this years ago. This guy, teacher, I won't mention his name, but he simply says this. If you got heresy or you got the wrong doctrine, he said you teach it out. You don't kick it out. You don't shout it out, but you teach it out. Teach the right thing, and the Word of God will take care of it. Having said that, let's turn to Jeremiah now, chapter 20. And now I want to read another letter to you. I don't know if I'm feeling funny today, but I feel good. Hope you feel good too. You remember I wrote a letter to you when we started our fasting, and we had this lady that called herself the coffee drinker. You know, we don't drink coffee. I tell people that's not good for you and so on. And when we do deliverance, we tell people to get out caffeine. So, if you remember this, she wrote and said, I listen to your sermons on the internet every week. I would like to fast with your church, but would you allow me since I cannot give up my coffee? And I wrote back and said, you know, don't worry about your coffee. I said, you know, if you want to fast with us, the more the merrier. Praise God. I said, let God deal with your coffee. So she wrote back and she said, I'm very happy you accepted me and I will fast with you. Now, how many people fast with a stranger? You know, here's a stranger calling us and they want to fast for our church. Anyway, here is a letter from her. The coffee drinker here. It could be coincidence, but things have really gotten odd since beginning to fast with you. I have a fair case of poison oak. My husband and I have a mean flu that won't quite leave. We got a call from a scam artist on an unpublished do not call list number, and we found out our car insurance was canceled. We hadn't received either the bill or the cancellation warning in the mail. We do 6 months at a time and have never had a problem. The insurance problem was turned to the good when we decided to go with another company and got a better rate, so I know this order can be. Not only can God protect us from evil, He can make us better off and cut evil with His own devices, openly displaying the wisdom of our enemies' tactics. But I surely had better persist in sharpening up with your spiritual warfare lessons for potential broadsides, should they ever come, and for discernment in telling everyday inconvenience from demonic attack. Thank you so much for your teaching and this opportunity to fast and pray with all the believers. I don't know where this lady lives, but I want to share that with you because we have experienced when we started our prayer and fasting here that the enemy got upset. We had all kind of problems. But God is working it out, and He's going to give us victory. Let me read to you now from my outline. As I continue to share with you how I conduct spiritual warfare on a daily basis, it has come to my attention that I need to show that the enemy will hit your back with depression, doubt, and sickness. We've been at this now for probably about 4 weeks, and I'm getting responses back from people in the ministry, outside the ministry, of severe attacks. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And I wrote this. A prime example of this is found in the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet was hit so hard by the devil that he thought death was the best way to escape. Keep your finger at Jeremiah 20, and let's turn to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Verse 5. This is the calling of Jeremiah as a young man. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you. And I ordained you prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, Say not, I am a child. For you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. When Jeremiah was called, it was a glorious calling. He was given a tremendous assignment. And God said, I will be with you. And as he ministered for more than 40 years in Jerusalem, this is about 30 years into his ministry, the devil hit him hard. He got depressed. He got angry. Because he could not see any victories. He could not see any results. All he could see was God gave him a message. He spoke it and things got worse. Let's read now. The heartbeat of Jeremiah. Verse 7 in chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and as prevailed, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. He got so desperate that he said, God, you have deceived me. There comes times in our lives when the pressure is so hard. The resistance is so great. And it looks like God is not with us. It looks like he just dropped us and abandoned us. And we wonder, where is God? We got to remember this. That the Lord has given Satan room to resist us. It's part of the battle. Then he says in verse 8, For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. But in other words, he was mocked every day. Every day he was mocked. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary and forbearing. And I could not stay. You see, we have got the Word of God. Yes, it is easy sometimes just to stop talking to people and simply say, well, if you want to go to hell, go to hell. I'm not going to resist you anymore. But then you see, the Word of God is in us. It burns with a fire. And it has to come out. We have no choice but to press on. And He will be with us. Then he says in verse 10, For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. How many times have you been stomped on by somebody? How many times have you not been hurt? How many times have people not laughed at us? Ridicule us. Then all kind of things behind our back. Just, and the devil is there trying to break us. He wants to break us. So that he will simply put us to the side. And say, I killed that servant of God. I want to tell you, we're in for a battle. But at the same time, we can have the joy of the Lord. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Look at verse 11. He now comes up out of his depression. He says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Yes, God is with us. Some of us have gone through tremendous trials. Years of waiting for answers to prayers. And there were times you and I were thinking about giving up. I had dreams a few years ago when I simply said, well, it was so hard. It was so hard, I simply said to myself, I'm just going to not tell my wife anything. I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm just going to get in my car, drive as far as I can, and just park the car and wait to die. Just to get out. Get out of the pressure cooker. But God prevented me, and I didn't do it. I know some of you, some years back, it was so hard to pressure that you said, I can't take it any longer. I'm not going to live like this any longer. I can't take it any longer. And I'm just going to do this or do that. And I prayed with you. People prayed with you. God sustained you. And today you had the victory. Think about if you would have given up 4 or 5 years ago. If I would have given up myself, where would I be? I'd be in a place with a lot of regrets. Saying, oh God, why did I cave in to the devil? Verse 12. But the Lord of hosts, the triune of righteous, sees the reins and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them. For unto you have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered his soul out of the poor from the hand of evildoers. I want you to see something now in verse number 13. He starts in depression. As he speaks, the Holy Spirit administers him, and instead of going further down, he comes up. He's now up to a praise plateau. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And then suddenly he's plunged into deep darkness again. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto you, making him very glad. And let that man be as its cities, which the Lord overthrew. I repent it not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not for the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and the womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah was a man just like you and I. He's a human being. Makes no difference if you're a man or a woman. It's the same problem. Jeremiah did not know that God had ordained to be a prophet. And we know the rest of the story. That as Israel walked, as Judah walked into captivity, he was lifted up and he was honored. And he lived some time afterwards and leading people to the Lord. That was his job. Right now, he's in heaven. He's been in heaven now probably about 2,600 years. Singing in the choir. Actually, he has been 2,000 years in heaven, 600 years in paradise. Singing praises to God and saying, Lord, I thank you that you took care of me and I didn't cave in. You and I are called to live in the last days. Tough times, terrible times, and yet we are not suffering that much in America right now. We're more suffering mentally. And we are suffering things because we think we should have more things. But you see, there's a devil out there, and he's trying to take us down. Look in the outline. We're not told how God pulled Jeremiah out of his deep pit, but we know he came out of it stronger than ever. What am I telling you? It is nothing wrong with you when you get into depression. Even the brightest get into depression. There's a pressure. The question is what you do when you're in depression. We got to turn to God. We got to recognize, Lord, this is bigger than me. This is bigger than me. The Apostle Paul was a mighty man of God. Despite horrendous suffering, his life was serene and calm. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians. And we want to go to chapter 11. I want to read from verse number 16. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it was foolishly in his confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourself are wise. For you suffer if a man bringeth the bondage of man devour you. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach. As though we have been weak, howbeit wherein soever am I is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes about measure, in persons more frequent, in death oft. What is Paul saying here? He's simply saying this. They are praising other preachers. They've already evangelists and preached at the time of Paul. And they say, we like Apollos. He's great. We like this guy. We like this guy. Who is Paul? Who cares for Paul? Paul was trashed in the Christian churches. He was trashed. He gave them the gospel, and they did not appreciate him. And it got to him. It got under his skin. And he simply says, well, if they're going to boast, let me boast also. He was depressed. And then he said this. Of the Jews, five times received that 40 stripes, say one. Twice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters. In perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. In perils by heathen, in perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the thing that I'm without, that becomes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must need glory, I have a glory of things we concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knowing that I lie not. If you study the Apostle Paul, he never really had a nice home. He didn't have a lot of things. Basically, Paul was a vagabond. The longest he stayed in one place was 3 years in Ephesus. He was a pastor, evangelist. He was a jailbird. He was laughed and scorned at. He probably was not had too many clothing. And if somebody would have looked upon him at that day, they would have simply said this, Paul is brilliant, but Paul is a failure. He doesn't have a mega church. He's not even the big boys. He's a failure. But you see, Paul, if you really think about it, his calling was two things. To break down a door to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And to write the epistles that would last us for 1,900 years that became part of the New Testament. That was the main purpose of Paul. Timothy was a great guy. But what did Timothy write? We don't know. Peter wrote the gospel. He didn't write his, Mark did, but, and then he wrote a couple of epistles. But the person that God used to set forth the theology of the New Testament church was Paul. And the only way that God could keep Paul writing was to stick him in a prison where he was writing and producing. I'm sure when he gave up, actually, he says in 2 Timothy, he was very happy when he went to be beheaded. He fought the good fight, he finished the course, he was ready to go home. And I'm sure that some of the other apostles simply said, well, I wish that I could have written something like you did, Paul. They're still using down there. But Paul was used for that. Listen to what I'm telling you right now. God has a specific purpose for each one of us. We might not be on a glory road where we have 10,000 people in front of us. We might not be ever recognized in this life. But God has a specific ministry for us. Through our business, working on our jobs, meeting people in our neighborhoods. But each one of us has a specific task that only you can do. No one else. And if we simply say, Lord, I'm going to take my talents, I'm going to take what you have given me, and I'm going to use what I have. Not what I want to have, but I'm going to use what I have. Then God can bless you and use you to the max. This is how we got to look upon it. How can we stand the onslaught from the devil? I got a few points that God gave me. Let's begin in Gospel of John chapter 15. John 15, verses 1 through 5. And the first is simply this. Remain anchored in Jesus. Remain anchored in Jesus. I'm the true vine. My Father's a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Look upon that last statement, for without me you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Some 20 years ago, I decided that God must have forgotten me. I needed to remind God I was still on the planet and on my way to be a world evangelist. But nothing was really happening. My wife and I have a good friend with Gary Greenwald of Eagle's Nest down in the Los Angeles area. And we were down there a few times on and off. So I simply wrote the letter. I can't remember if I wrote or called Gary. And I said, Gary, you are more blessed than I am. You got a national syndicated television ministry. Why don't you let me come down and we can work together and to give me some exposure, flesh working now. Where I've simply thought, you know, God has forgotten me, but, you know, I'm going to help myself here. And I'll never forget the letter coming back. Dear John, bloom where God planted you. Your friend, Gary. Was I happy? No. But, you know, over the years, that was a message from God. Bloom where God planted you. If we get transplanted like we do with plants, that's fine. But if you're not transplanted, let's not sit there and sulk and say, well, I don't like this location, so I ain't going to bloom at all. Bloom, let the fruit come. Remain anchored in Jesus. Secondly, know who you are. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. And we begin in verse number 8. Beautiful verses. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Do you understand what verse 11 says? The same resurrection power, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ up from the grave is moving right now through your body and my body. The same resurrection power is moving through us right now. 24/7. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live to the flesh. If you should live to the flesh, you should die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted into the kingdom of God. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be to be suffered with him, that we might be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Know who you are. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm abiding with him. I never did become world known, but I'm happy because I am blooming where God planted me. And if you and I get to that place and we are content, then you see the Holy Spirit can move in us. But if you are bitter and angry and resentful and have regrets that this did not work out and this did not work out, then it's like you unplug a light from an electric socket. There's no electricity. The devil cannot get to you. if you simply say, thank you, Lord. I might not like this place. It might not smell the greatest, but this is where I am. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now God can begin to move. You know, I'm thinking about the people working at the garbage dumps. From time to time, we go down there, you know, with a truckload of stuff. I don't know if you've ever been to a garbage dump, but it sure doesn't smell very good. And you hear these people working 8 hours a day in the garbage, in the stench, flies and everything else. And they look happy. And you know, we look down upon these people and say, oh, you're working in the garbage dump? Imagine if no one picked up your garbage. You would have it in your house. We should be thankful for these people. But wherever God places us, let's be content. Now, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're getting emails and phone calls from people around the world. And I'm addressing things that have come in to me. The Lord said, just address these different things. It's not just for the church. Psalm 103 is a tremendous, powerful message. 3 points here that you and I need to know. I am forgiven by God the Father. You need to repeat that. If you are saved, you are forgiven by God the Father. There is no condemnation. Secondly, if you are born again, I am loved by God the Father. And thirdly, I am more than accepted by God the Father. You know who your worst enemy is? You. We are so hard on ourselves. We don't measure up to expectation that people had on us. We don't like ourselves. We feel we have failed. And we simply can't rejoice because we think, well, you know, if I only done this, if I'd only done that. And we live a life of regrets. Learn this. You are more than accepted by God the Father. Let's read a couple of verses in this. David wrote here. Bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord of my soul and forget not all his benefits. What happened this morning when we had a praise and worship service here? Things changed, didn't they? I don't know about you, but things changed in me. As I began to be praising God and singing to him, he was ministering to me as I was ministering to him. Who forgives. I want you that are beating yourself up to look at this. Who forgives how much? All your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. How much does God forgive us? All. Who redeems my life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I can't remember if I talked about verse 5 here before, but I'm going to talk about it right now. This is something I learned very recently about eagles. An eagle lives about 50 years. It's a long time for an animal or a bird. And then when he gets close to be about 50 years, he flies off to a place to die. Eagles, when they get a soulmate, male or female, they stay with each other for the rest of their life. They're not like other birds, you know, switching partners. But they stay together. And when this eagle in this particular pair goes off, he finds a place he can lay where no one can see him. And then the feathers begin to come off. He loses the claws. He loses his beak. It falls off. And he's kind of laying there decaying. Now his mate would come daily. Now that this eagle cannot eat. And the mate will come with food that is pre-chewed and give to this eagle that lays there and struggles. And he will struggle and he will eat that food. If the eagle eat the food and stay with it, suddenly new feathers are coming out. A new beak is growing out. He has new claws. And in a few weeks, or whatever time it takes, he is totally renewed. That's how God built eagles. And he's able to take off and live for another 50 years. I never knew that. We got some teaching. I think my wife pointed out. I can't remember. And I simply says, wait a minute. Because David said, who set your mouth with good things, my youth is renewed like the eagles. I never understood verse number 5. I mean, you know, an eagle renewing his youth, how does that work? But here's an eagle now that has everything renewed and they begin to soar. And David, knowing this, says, who satisfy your mouth with good things. The eagle must eat what the mate brings him, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't care about the years we are into our travel on this earth. God can renew us. He will do that if you line up our thinking with his. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is what? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. How do we renew our strength? By drawing close to him, abiding in him, eating the food he gives us, which is the word of God. Amen. What renews us? The word of God. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How much grace does he have? Unlimited if you repent. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As I start out this sermon today, I share with you what God taught me. And I told you two stories. That when we look upon other people, we got to understand that where they are might not be where God wants them to be. But that's where they are. And there's a growth period. We got to have patience with one another. God had patience with me. And there were many years that I did things I don't do today. But he had patience. He didn't kill me. And I thank God for that. But you see, it is so easy when we begin to grow and we get on a different plateau. Then begin to think, well, you know, everybody ought to be up where we are, you know, we are so great. You know, what's wrong with you guys down there? Shake up or ship out. But no one told that to you and me. We got grace. We got to give grace. Now turn to Psalm 23. Psalms 23. If you understand this, you are never going to be defeated. You can smile in the midst of trouble. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is his shepherd? The Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 2 years ago, I went to a church camp out. They were going to the wilderness at that time. And I'd taken my truck and our travel trailer with us. And I thought, you know, I can handle this. And I got in on the road, one of these logging roads. And it was winding going up, but I had about a drop, maybe about 1,000 feet on my right side. I was next to the edge. Slope on that side up. And suddenly I felt something is not right. I did not have the power. And I realized my transmission had just burned up. I was sitting in a very steep incline. You got a trailer behind you. Now, I'm not that skilled in backing up trailers to get them to go exactly. I mean, it's one thing to be on a flat surface. And I knew I couldn't sit there. And I simply did not fear. But I said, Jesus, I thank you that you will help me to park the thing. And I had about maybe 5 feet to park that thing back, to roll it backwards with no power. And I had one shot, and I parked it in there, and God helped me. He taught me a lesson. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If I would have panicked, I probably would have rolled that whole unit. No telling what happened to us. But you see, if we don't panic, even if the pressure comes down and we recognize this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where does God prepare a table for you? Verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. Don't ask God to remove the enemies, because he's going to give you dinner. Right smack there in the midst of them, he's going to feed you. Instead, thank you, Lord, for a tremendous, gorgeous meal. I'm going to eat right here in front of all my enemies. I'm going to make them very envious. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you hear what I told you before? You are your worst enemy. Because we do not accept the love of God. We do not forgive ourselves the way we should. And God cannot bless us. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Then said Jesus to them again, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out to find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life for the sheep. Jesus gives us abundant life. What is abundant life? Is that a bunch of money? No. Abundant life is when you have peace inside of you. You have enough food on the table to eat. You have money enough to pay your bills. You got transportation. You got clothing on you. We got everything we need, but most of all, we have peace within. That is abundant life. And that is what God wants to give us. Look what I wrote here. Remember, the devil is always going to find some backslidden, miserable, angry, resentful, unforgiving, demon-infested person to rile up and turn against you. I had one behind me today driving to church. He had a big pickup truck. It was a big Ram, lifted it up a little bit higher than normally. And he was driving, you know, he just come like this, you know, just shove me off the road. And I didn't have any place to go. So Simp says, well, bless that guy back there. I know he's cussing me out. I just break those curses. I'm going to church. Praise the Lord. So then when I could, I pulled aside, you know what they do when they pass you? They gas it up, you know, trying to do. And then he got stuck in the traffic further down the road. Bless his dirty little heart. Most of the people will come from your own household, your extended family, from friends. These are the people who can do the most damage to you. And they'll be used to get under your skin, make you lose your joy, and join them as singers in the choir of the devil as they are howling at the moon. Get out of the devil's choir. Don't sing his songs. Let me take you to Matthew quickly here, Matthew chapter 10. And you know, this is something you just got to learn to live with. It never fails. And you know, sometimes the devil can use me to hurt someone that is in my family. Not that I want to, but you know, the devil can use any one of us. You got to be on guard. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I'm come to send a man of violence against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. This is a program of the devil to try to get someone to destroy your joy. Let me now wrap up on my spiritual warfare, what I do. And I would try to speak slower this time. Last time I was told, I run it like a machine gun. The next name that I call upon is Jehovah Jireh. It says it's Jehovah Jireh, but the Hebrew here is Jehovah. The Lord will provide to bring me my daily bread of supplies, finances, more work to the ministry, and for God to send in people to our church. I thank God for giving the authority to the holy angels who are in charge of this project in my life. I also ask God to open your doors and to increase my financial credit line, which is set by God in heaven according to my spiritual level of maturity. Take a look in 3 John 2. This is something I learned a few years ago. God cannot prosper you above when you prosper spiritually. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. There are certain needs that you have. I ask God to increase my credit line because I want to do more for Him. I ask Him to bring more people into the ministry. And He's in charge. And I told Him this, God, I cannot fill this church. There's no way I can fill it up. And I've been arguing with God. We are not on the radio anymore. We don't really have a tremendous outreach program here. We're not really getting into people. How are we going to get people in here? I said, God, you got to give us a plan. And then the thought came back, bloom where you are. Use what you have. And it's all we can do. My second call on the name of the Lord is Yahweh Rofer, which means the Lord who heals. I intercede for a number of people who are sick. But the preventive action included a number of key people in the ministry. Since my wife and I have been battling attacks on our bodies, I put myself first on this list, then my wife, and then all the others. As I was attacked in my left eye about a year ago now, and I lost my sight there to about 80%. I want to share this with you to understand that you're not only one person having problems. Now, I can look with my left eye and I can see you, but I cannot see details. I cannot read with that eye. And you know what the devil said? I got one eye. I'm going to get the next one, and then you're not going to be able to write evermore. You're not going to be able to read anymore. How do you handle that? You throw the spirit of fear out. You suffer rebuke him and say in the name of Jesus, I will not accept that. My God is my healer. I believe my left eye is going to be restored. I believe that God is testing me to see how I will react. But I'm pressing on with one eye, and I'm going to be ministering with one eye. Shortly when that happened, I'll probably drive when it's dark. And the devil said, well, you ain't going to go to prayer meetings anymore. And you know, when it rains, it's dark. If you got damaged vision, you know, you really don't know where you're going. There were times I was getting up on the sidewalk. And I said, now this is ridiculous. We're going to get rid of this. And suddenly my vision began to improve, and I got no problems here. But it's a fight. You got to fight. My third call is in the name of Jahweh Nissi. The Lord is our banner. I command in the name of Jesus, all curses, spells, vexation, and caging being done against myself and the ministry by human beings will now be destroyed for the next 24 hours. Now I want to tell you what's happened to our ministry. God just showed that to me in the last 24 hours. I have known about caging some time. This is a term used from people in witchcraft and Satanism. And what they do is that they conjure up demons and they command these demons to create a cage around a person, around a business, around a home, so that the person is locked up. No one can come in, no one can get out, and it's like you are locked into a cage. And I realized, this is what being done against this ministry from different places around the world. They have put a cage around us, cursing us, that people shall not be able to get here. That people will be simply spooked not to get to this ministry. That they will feel, well, I don't know if I want to go that place. And we need to break that. We need to come hard against that caging because there's no reason why God should not be able to bring people in more. Then I turn my spiritual guns against satanic demonic beings, having been conjured up against myself and the ministry by human beings. I command in the name of Jesus that these satanic demonic beings shall be intercepted, chained, and taken to prison before they can do any damage where they'll be tormented until the day of judgment and to the lake of fire. Now it's time to destroy all evil works by human beings. And I pray in the name of Jesus that God will destroy all evil works against me and the ministry for the next 24 hours, including this, our attempt to assassinate me, cripple me, taking me to court, harming me in any way, shape, or form. I then destroy, in the name of Jesus, all weapons that might be used against me, spiritual, financial, electronic, chemical, biological, and conventional weapons. Now it is time to praise God that in the name of Jesus will give full authority and power to the holy angels in charge of my security and keep me and people in the ministry safe for the next 24 hours. We went and handed out flyers some time back now. And of about 1,000 flyers handed out, God gave us 2 people. I believe that you understand to destroy the caging, and we again begin to move out on a methodical way where we methodically move and expose people to the gospel and ask them to come to the church, that something will happen. My fourth call in the name of the Lord is Jehovah Ruhai. The Lord is my shepherd. I thank God he's my shepherd. I request in the name of Jesus that he will help me to be obedient to him, that I will be able to do his will for my life during the next 24 hours. I pray many times that I want to be known for one thing in the spirit world, that I am an obedient child of the King. That's the reputation I want to have. I am an obedient child of the King. Whatever the boss tells me, I will do it. Now I'm going to be interceding that the will of God shall be done. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he told them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven." Here's how I pray. My Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will be done on earth as in heaven, beginning with me. In Revelation 19:15, we are told about the rod of iron. And I ask God, in the name of Jesus, that the rod of iron will be placed in every political leader on this earth, beginning with kings, presidents, prime ministers, down to the leaders of small villages in the entire earth. And that the rod of iron will be red hot and burn in the chest of these people until they are forced to do the will of God or die. Quickly move to Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts, the 12th chapter. Now you might not be able to go as a missionary, but you sure can take on some things in prayer. Acts 12:21. And upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon a throne, and made an oration or speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That political leader died right on the spot. Next, I turn my spiritual guns to the following earthly organizations. Communism. I prayed against them for many years. We got them left in Cuba. We got them left in China, Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia. We need to rout them out, destroy them. I come against Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the organizations God laid upon my heart. You ask him what he wants to lay on your heart. And I ask God in the name of Jesus to destroy these organizations. It's now time to start thanking God for my daily bread and to praise him for his grace and goodness toward me. Then I come to personal repentance. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my current sins. I name those I'm aware of that I committed you in the last 24 hours and request that he will give me the strength to resist temptation and not repeat them again. I then pray as Jesus taught his disciples that God would not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I never understood that scripture for a long time until I understood the courthouse and that Satan has a right. When we say, lead me not into temptation, we are simply asking God this, take me off the witness stand, if possible. But deliver me from evil. I then praise him that he would cover me with his glory, so that the demons not be able to torment my mind for the next 24 hours. Then I destroy coordination. There's no doubt in my mind that the devil is trying to coordinate his attacks at me and his ministry. So at this time I decree in the name of Jesus, any satanic demonic command center used by the devil to coordinate attacks against me and his ministry will be destroyed. And that every satanic demonic entity working in it shall be seized, chained in the name of Jesus, and taken to prison, where they will burn the day of judgment, where they will be thrown to the lake of fire. Not only shall this command structure be destroyed, but all their weapons and equipment shall also be destroyed. Then I decree in the name of Jesus that the devil tries to get another command center up. The same thing should happen to that and the next one, etc. Finally, I decree in the name of Jesus that the devil himself, all satanic demonic entities, and all human beings will be unable to coordinate attacks against myself and the minister for the next 24 hours. It is now time to thank God that all evil against me and the minister has been destroyed for the next 24 hours. And now I ask God in the name of Jesus to dress with the whole armor of God as found in Ephesians 6:30-17. My loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I cannot praise the Lord for being able to face the world and the devil and his hordes with confidence, knowing that it is Christ in me that will give me the strength to fight and, having fought, to stand in victory. Praise God. Now, I share with you how I do my spiritual warfare. It does not mean that you should pray for the same thing as I do. You might have different ways of going at it. But it's one thing you got. You got the power to pray. And the devil hates that. We can have total victory in the midst of trouble if we only believe and abide in Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you gave me the grace, the time on this earth, to preach this series on spiritual warfare. I thank you, Father, God is able to complete this series now, Lord. And it's written down, it's recorded, it's available, Father God, for any person on this earth. And I pray now for the people in this church. And I pray, Father God, for people listening to me, that they will be encouraged, that they will simply say in the name of Jesus, I am no longer going to be defeated. I'm no longer going to take depression. I'm going to kick that out. And I'm going to do what it says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Touch you people now, Father God, wherever they are. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit ministering far and wide. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. If you have a need today, you want to be prayed for, healing, rededicating your life, whatever it is, you come. And you'll be prayed for.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 8C, Maintaining Control in the Spirit World, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1085 entitled Part 8C, Maintaining Control in the Spirit World. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1085 entitled Part 8C, Maintaining Control in the Spirit World. This message was the final part in the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. Please contact us if you wish to purchase the whole series. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.